The opening words of today's gospel in English seem to be a little stark and just kind of in your face. Fear no one. Matthew 10, verse 26. And so I thought, well, surely there's a little bit more nuance than that or something. So I went to the original Greek, meun phobethete autos. Same thing. Maybe the Latin had more nuance, so I checked the Vulgate. Ne ergo timueritis eos. There was a therefore there, but the same thing. I doubted that the Syriac, the language closest to the Aramaic of our Lord, in this famous Peshitta translation, would be even less nuanced, and I was right. La hakel tenton menhon. No fear of them. Is the earthy way Jesus would have said this in Aramaic without so much as a verb to get in the way. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. Do not be afraid. I think I needed to hear that today. And to be frank with you, I think a lot of you needed to hear it too, right? You know, I don't think of myself as a coward, at least I don't want to think of myself as a coward. I mean, after all, I'm a Catholic in a hostile society and a priest to boot. I haven't been afraid to teach what the church teaches, even when I know it won't always go down well. But this gospel passage has convicted me of the many other ways in which I have let my life be gripped in all kinds of various ways by fear. The questions, right? You know, the ones that keep you up at night or the ones that are kind of constantly buzzing around in your head. Am I a good priest? Am I serving you well? Am I the right person for the right time? Am I doing the job of pastor and dean well enough for the boss man down in Charleston? Or more importantly, the boss man in heaven? Are we going to have enough servers for the 10 o'clock mass? I think it's a good start, don't you? Gentlemen, I'm so proud of you on this Father's Day. I have to say that. What am I going to do about the future of the music program? School enrollment, vocations to the priesthood and religious life. How am I going to help you keep your kids Catholic? How do I bring as many as possible to Jesus? Am I doing everything I can to acquire the skills to be a good manager and leader? The virtues to be a good Christian and a holy priest? And then I started thinking of so many of you by name. How many marriages that I've seen that have been pushed to the breaking point? Couples in crisis. How many children I've seen who were here in this church, who came to that communion rail right there that I baptized, that I gave First Communion to, that I was there for their confirmation, who have since left the practice of the faith. How many of us who are here today and those of us who can't be with us physically present in the church but are still very much spiritually present to us who are sick and suffering, are barely making ends meet? How many of us seem on the outside that everything is okay, but I'm your confessor and I know you're holding on by your fingertips some days. I could go on, but I won't. That's just me, right? All the anxieties and fears and questions in my mind. Today's Father's Day. We know that our fathers are heroes and supermen, especially in this parish. It really is a tremendous grace that I have been able to get to know so many of the gentlemen who call Prince of Peace their spiritual home. I may not say it very much, but I love you, and it is a great thing that we're in this together. But I know that so many of you have questions too, right? Am I going to be a good protector and provider? Right? Am I still going to be the same man that my wife fell in love with? Right? Are my kids going to come back 20 years from now and say, "You ruined my life," right? There's so many questions, right? So many things that keep men up at night. They may not tell you. You may not know. They may be things that are very much in their heart that are poured out to God in ways that you may not even know, but they're there. But we're in all this together. This past Monday, I went down to Charleston to participate in the 25th anniversary festivities of the ordination of Father Gregory Wilson, who's been a friend and mentor to me my whole time as a seminarian and a priest, and who served as the archpriest for my anniversary mass last year. And it was a great thing to connect with so many friends who were all celebrating the life and ministry of an amazing man of God. And shortly before the Mass on Tuesday, I started to feel really unwell. Right? Now, of course, when you have to wear like 20 layers of clothes in the South Carolina heat, you know, I get used to overheating a lot, right? So I thought, well, it was 95 degrees in Charleston, 100% humidity. I guess it was that. But after Mass, I was like, ooh, I don't feel well. I had to lie down. And after a sleepless night, I had to drive back to Greenville and went straight to urgent care. And, of course, they couldn't find anything specific, so they gave me pills, and I was very grateful for Better Living Through Chemistry. It just didn't work, so it just got worse. Last Sunday, for the first time in over 20 years as a priest, I was too sick to stand at an altar and offer even a private mass in the rectory chapel. I can't tell you how useless I felt as a man and as a priest. You know, for years I've told people who were homebound and couldn't come to church, you know, sometimes we serve God at the altar of the church, and sometimes we serve Him at the altar of the sickbed, but it's the same God. And I realized last Sunday how poor indeed was my offering at a strange altar. After nights of just coughing and drowning in my own fluids and not sleeping, I got an appointment with my doctor Monday morning. Ear infection, sinus infection, worse than I've ever had it. Z-Pak, and then finally I began to feel a little bit like a human being again. Thank God for modern medicine. I'd be dead 1,000 times already if it weren't for that. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, wow, Father, you really are a wimp, aren't you? Right? This is not the stuff of which martyrs are made. That's very clear. Right? I will be turning out the lights in purgatory for a reason. Right? People in our parish are going through so much more every day, and yet I'm complaining about a cold, right? So what is wrong with me, right? You wouldn't be wrong. But I realized that I had let myself be worn down by so much fear in my life, that God had to put my life to a grinding halt so that the only thing that I could do was trust in God. You know, it's an easy thing for me to say that to you. And then all of a sudden, I had to practice what I preached. And it hasn't been easy, right? And my God, if I'm failing a test like this, then y'all need to pray for me, right? And then, of course, I was like, I am bound and determined to get to the altar this next Sunday. I'm bound and determined to preach. And the first time that I was to preach after this experience was the most direct command of the Savior: fear no one. As some of you know, this last year I participated in a program through Yale Divinity School called the Youth Ministry Institute. A cohort of 20 youth ministry leaders from all sorts of Christian groups came together to read, study, and share their experiences. Now, not all of what we studied together is applicable to a context faithful to the magisterium of the Catholic Church, as you might imagine. But it was amazing to see how youth ministers from all over the world were all seeing the same things in our youth and young adults. And we were all seeking spiritual and practical solutions. You know, one of the things that I have noticed so much is that we have so many young people, young adults in our parish family. They have their whole life in front of them. They're filled with so many skills and gifts and opportunities that someone of my generation or my great-grandparents' generation could never even dream of, right? And yet, they're almost paralyzed by fear, by so many things that burden their minds and their souls and their hearts. And it's not for the lack of being faith-filled people, right? In fact, in one sense, it almost makes it seem even harder, right? If I truly believed in God, if I truly had faith, then why am I experiencing all of this? What am I supposed to do next? How am I supposed to live this life that God gave me and be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ at the end of my life to render an account for how I have lived and how I have loved? You know, one out of the many books that we read in that Youth Ministry Institute, in which I hope to do some kind of sort of study in the parish at some point, was Jonathan Haidt's The Anxious Generation: How the Great Rewiring of Childhood is Causing an Epidemic of Mental Illness. Now, Jonathan Haidt is not a man of faith, right? He's a social psychologist who teaches at NYU School of Business. But he engages religion quite respectfully and intelligently. Remember, as Catholics, we believe in nature and grace, right? In faith and reason. And that's why the insights of the sciences, of the social sciences, are important for us to really engage and discern, especially in the light of divine revelation, because there are many things that often we can think that we can know, but yet the evidence doesn't actually bear it out. And so sometimes we can be very well-meaning with all the best intentions in the world and actually harm people by not really doing our homework. Right? Now, I know that some of you are looking for summer reading, right? Hopefully, many of you will get a chance to kind of disconnect a little bit on vacation. I know not everyone has that opportunity, particularly this year. And so I'm going to mention two books that I want you to take with you to the beach or wherever you're going and to gnaw on for as long as you can. Haidt's The Anxious Generation, and also a spiritual classic that if you've never read this book, I cannot recommend it highly enough. There's a priest named Father Jean-Pierre de Caussade who wrote a book called Abandonment to Divine Providence. And I remember when I first came across this book, even the title just creeped me out, right? It just sounded so life-denying and, you know, like I'm just a doormat for God, so just get on with it and just accept everything that comes. And I didn't want to read it. And I read it. I was also in college. I was in my 20s. What on earth did I get out of it at that point? You know, a lot of life has happened since then. Thanks be to God, right? And it's one of those few spiritual books outside of the Bible that I've returned to over and over again. Abandonment to Divine Providence. I realized that my own unrecognized fearfulness had come not just from a lack of abandonment to divine providence, but also from internalizing the fearfulness of everyone else around me, right? Instead of being the rock-solid man of faith, too often I've let myself get caught up into the same fears that we're all caught up in, right? And so I ask your forgiveness for that. Ask for the grace of repentance and restoration. Now, obviously, merely reading these books did not take away my fearfulness, because obviously I was really sick last week. But there's a lot of wisdom from science and religion, nature and grace, to help restore a balanced sense of hopefulness in all of us. The Lord does not give us today a generic wish. He doesn't give us a suggestion. He doesn't give us a, well, it might've, coulda, woulda, shoulda, be nice if, maybe. He commands us today and every day to not fear. Maybe we should just start doing what he says and see how much better, healthier, and holier our lives can be.